Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Children ages 3 through 10 are invited to join Miss Katie for story time. They'll return at the piece.
I speak to you in the name of the one holy and living God. Amen. You probably did not come here this morning to focus on politics. Blessedly, I'm not going to talk about politics. But I'm going to begin by talking about what's going on from my pastoral heart, my human heart, to name the pain, the fear, betrayal, and loss that a great many of you, of us, are experiencing. To say, I see you, I hear you, I honor you, you are beloved, you're in my prayers and our prayers. And as I listen to your stories and absorb the news as it escalates each day, several things I wish to simply name. First, this is deeply personal and particular, what's going on. Regardless of any possible merits of institutional changes being enacted, it is individual people, individual lives, our lives, that are being affected. Moms, dads, old, young, poor, rich, you, individual people who are losing their jobs and losing access to care and being denied their rights. And disconcertingly, the basic social contract of America is not shared. The story of who we are as a people, the values we cherish, the expectations we have of how to treat one another, or any sense of mutual accountability and care, these are not shared across the land. Now, perhaps the contract was never shared. Perhaps it was always a story of the few for the few. When I speak now of the basics, never mind the amendments, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Yet these self-evident truths were predicated upon a common affirmation of Judeo-Christian values. And over many decades, as religion has become increasingly irrelevant for many, many Americans, the significance is not fewer people going to church, it is fewer people with a grounding in those basic moral teachings and practices. And for many, the recent losses have a disconcertingly arbitrary quality. There you were, doing the job you were trained and hired to do, then out of the blue, summarily dismissed, or your funding terminated. It's like being caught in an accident when you weren't even driving. While for others, the loss is chillingly specific. It is precisely you, in the fullness of who you are as a beloved child of God, who is being targeted. And as arbitrary and particular are each painful in their own way. As I say, it's pain, it's personal. So here, now, when the lives of many are being thrown into chaos or jeopardy, we're given a text of Jesus' sayings, known as the Sermon on the Plain, that announces and reminds us of a different empire, a different world order, a different economy. And I wonder what that text has to say to us. Throughout the gospel, we find a common thread binding Jesus' teaching together, what biblical scholar Stephen Patterson calls a social radicalism that calls into question the common assumptions about how people ought to order their lives. In a very old saying, this questioning attitude comes to clear, crisp expression. Whoever seeks to gain one's life will lose it, but whoever loses one's life will keep it. Jesus understands that we take our cues from the world around us, that society has answers to our most pressing questions of who am I and what shall I do with my life, what shall I value, whom shall I value. And society gives us a script with an identity and an agenda so that we come to know our role, we know our lines. But Jesus consistently calls upon his followers to give up their lives, to give up the script, to receive this new life offered in the realm of God. To give up the script, that is the point, concludes Patterson. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, that's good news to the last, bad news to the first. And so too for Jesus' hearers who gathered on the plain as he preaches blessings and woes. Blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who cry, woe to you who laugh. Everything inverted and reversed. I was recently asked, what surprised me when I moved to D.C. some 10 years ago? And what surprised me is that I had no idea how many people, how many of you came to D.C. and live in D.C. because of your commitment to make the world a better place through medicine, science, the arts, research, education, government, be it locally or internationally. That commitment is inspiring. It's humbling. It's awesome. Many of you embarked upon career paths with an unusual script in mind. If not to create the empire of God, then to at least make the world a little bit better for a few people and for all. And when I consider Jesus' teaching, I do not for a moment intend to suggest some glib Hallmark card sentiment that those who suffer now are part of a divine plan. No, because pointedly, Jesuit Father James Martin said, in its simplest terms, the apparent demise of USAID is the result of the world's richest man ending a program that helps millions of poor people. You don't need a PhD in moral theology to see why this is an evil. You can just read Jesus' parables on the rich and the poor. End quote. Even so, when the script we've been following, the role we've been filling, is yanked out from under us, we're forced to ask, what next? What is my next step? So in this turmoil, what script will help us remember what Jesus has been saying all along, that we are already inhabitants of the realm of God? In her wonderful little book, The Amen Effect, Rabbi Sharon Bruce tells a story found in an ancient Mishnah, which is a third century rabbinic teaching. The text speaks of an ancient pilgrimage ritual when hundreds of thousands of people ascended to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and the crowd would enter the courtyard, turn to the right, and circle counterclockwise around the enormous complex and exit close to where they had entered. But someone suffering, the text tells us, the grieving, the lonely, the sick, someone to whom something awful had happened, that person would walk through the same entrance and circle in the opposite direction. And every person who passed the brokenhearted would stop and say, what happened to you? I lost my mother, the bereaved would say. My husband left. I found a lump. I lost my job. I feel lost. And those who walked from right to left, each one of them would look into the eyes of the ill, the bereft, the bereaved. May God comfort you, they would say, one by one. May you be wrapped in the embrace of this community. Says Bruce, 2,000 years ago, the rabbis constructed a system of ritual engagement built on a profound psychological insight that when you're suffering, when you feel hemmed in by the darkness, when all you want is to self-isolate, because who would understand anyway, you show up. You root your suffering in a context of care. And even as you step into the community, you do not pretend that you're okay. You're not okay, which is obvious to anyone who looks at you. And you who have come to the pilgrimage with joy or contentment, as you process and you look up, a stranger comes toward you, making her way against the flow of the crowd. Her stride is slow and unsteady. You might want to avert your eyes as you would on the metro, but you're not allowed to. So you stop and you greet her with a simple, open-hearted question. What happened? Why does your heart ache? I'm broken, she says. I see you, you say. You're not alone. Today you walk in one direction. Tomorrow it may be the other way. Rabbi Bruce founded a temple in L.A., an entire thriving ministry from this one story. Says she, even though we can't heal each other, we can and we must see each other. Practicing some version of this ancient temple pilgrimage, it's not enough, but it is essential. Now, before Jesus speaks, Luke tells the details that the crowd included everybody. They're all there. Jesus' chosen disciples, all of his followers, and a huge crowd of others. They come from Judea and Jerusalem, which is to say they are Jewish, and from Tyre and Sidon, which is to say they are Gentiles. And Jesus speaks in the second person to you who are poor, and to you who are rich. They're all together on a level text, on a level place. It says the text, they had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And then to all, Jesus promises an economy of God's realm. That in God's realm, up is down and out is in. I see you, I hear you, I honor you. You are beloved. You are in our prayers. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.